Father, we come before you. We thank you for another study. We praise you and ask that you will open up our heavens and help us to recognize Christ in all that we do, because it is Christ working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you for Betty and Fanny, for bringing George to our attention and the situation that he's in. It's hard on everyone's flesh to lose a brother, someone they've known for so long. And we pray for your mercy upon them and strengthen him and grant him the peace that he needs and the strength, Father, and that we can each accept your will in our lives. Knowing that he has cancer now too, we pray that you'll be merciful to him in this situation and to his wife, Polly, as well. And we ask for your blessing on Eileen tonight, that her health will improve. We know she's listening in, and we thank you for her, for Bobby. We ask your blessing on the single mother that Michelle's brought to our attention, who's seeking your guidance, Father, having been defrauded from a business partner. Her name is Noor. And we know this is a possible opportunity for her to come to know you and your son, Jesus Christ. So we pray that you will bless Michelle with the wisdom and the opportunity to witness in the manner that you would have her. We also pray for our brother Tom, whose hip is sore and he's feeling worn down, as we all can through the winter. It's been a very hard winter. And he's gone through so many trials this year, Father. We know that. And we've been blessed to hold him up in prayer. And we come before you once again to pray for his endurance, that you continue to have mercy on him to hold him up. And we pray and ask the same for Roy as he's coming home. And we thank you that he is held up by the conversations of the saints and the many phone calls. We thank you for Annelle, that she's there to be a blessing to him as well. And we pray that you'll continue to watch over each of us, Father. Help us to be there for one another, to recognize the needs and to go to you for the strength and the faith and the word of encouragement that we can bring to one another. We also ask that you will help us tonight in the study to go as far as we can and to participate and grow in the mind of Christ and learn as we all bring something to this table, which is your table. We thank you for it and ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I have a little introduction here. I don't know if it's visible on the, I guess it isn't. But last week we talked about how we inherit the earth through having our earth judged. And this is how we positively rest in the earth. We know there's a negative and a positive for virtually every word in the Bible. Not in the negative sense that Satan tempted Christ to inherit the earth the easy way by bowing down to the false things of this world, which Satan is the father of. In Matthew 4:9, it says, "And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." We discussed the negative and positive aspect to fear to some degree. And I hadn't heard Mike's last study on Ecclesiastes. So that was a great blessing to hear that brought out and further discussed. We were blessed to recently have him expound on what it truly is to fear God, and how there is, once again, both a positive and a negative type of fear in God's word. Here's a couple of verses that come to mind. Isaiah 14:3. Which says, "And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein you were made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor seized the golden city seized? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers." And of course, this is primarily within us, as God gives us dominion over those things that he allows, those spirits that he allows to test us and to demonstrate his strength in our life and the ability to overcome. Ecclesiastes 12:13, and Mike brought this up, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or the whole of man." 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So that's just a bit of a recap and some thoughts from Mike's study, as well as some ideas that were coming out with our discussion last week. We're going to pick up in Psalms 37:10. And please, as I mentioned, always feel free to comment. And don't worry about the time. We'll go 1 hour, no further. And if we get to two or three verses down, or more or less, wherever the Lord gets us to. In verse 10, it says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Consider it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation." There's our verse in James. "Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, and we're promised that these diverse temptations are for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be." So that's what these trials are working. They're burning up that first man, Adam. This is always is primarily within, as we see Christ increase over time and our first man, Adam, decrease. In verse 4 of James 4:1, it says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The yet a little while, from God's perspective, is our life. In Revelation 2:10, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Well, the 10 days represents the completion of the flesh. And this life is really just a mist as far as God's concerned from his perspective. As it says in James 4:14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And it is a fact that God is working at quick, the Lord is doing a quick work in the earth within his elect. It just seems like it's taking a long time when you're in the midst of the trials and the life of much tribulation. And Acts 14:22 tells us, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith," because faith really is going to be there. That's what it's saying here. Faith will accompany your trials. Otherwise, what would be the point of going from trial to trial to trial if we couldn't go from glory to glory? But it says here, "And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." So we die daily and we enter into that kingdom. We see it more brightly, more clearly every day, God willing. Eventually, we come to the point where we diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Back to the psalm, which is symbolized by John looking back in the temple, beholding the 7 golden candlesticks, which tells us that John was viewing this from the vantage point of the Holy of Holies. In Revelation 1, verses 11 and 12, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book." And of course, it is our book. God is writing this story, this revelation of Jesus Christ in us as we see the story unfold. "Send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia." That's within us, within the world within us. "Unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, spake with me, rather. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks." So those 7 candlesticks are within us. They're the 7 churches, as we know. What will it take for us to have the same clear vision? What it will take is for us to experience the 7 plagues of the 7 angels fulfilled upon our temples. In Revelation 15:8, we're all familiar with this verse. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled." And we have to remember that this is not something that's just accomplished at the end of the story. We come in and out of this as God wills. We come boldly before the throne of grace, and he's settling and strengthening us in this process. as he fills up, as it says here in Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, knowing what it's working, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So if God is giving us the strength to endure through Christ, through whom we can endure all things, we know that we will drink the cup and we will be saved in this age. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Any comments on this first verse of our study today? Verse 10. Or any other part? Okay. And verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Christ is our abundance of peace in this life, as it says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As we receive a peace that passes all human understanding, it's a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. And that's interesting because it doesn't talk about keeping us from going through the fiery trials there. It talks about giving us the power to go through the trials, keeping our hearts and our minds so that we love not our life unto death, but we're able to be obedient unto God. This is a peace that the world outside of us cannot manufacture, no matter how hard they try, and that's how God has deemed it to be. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. As we see in this verse of Isaiah, there is no judgment in their goings, which is the cause for there being no lasting peace. And it is by God's judgments upon the elect today that our crooked paths can be made straight so that we can shine in this world to his glory. So it's all to the glory of God that we can make our way straight, of course. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. God resists the proud, but gives grace to us. In James 4:6, it says that he gives grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And I added this verse, Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We must be proud first, who are humbled by God's grace. So God has set it up that way that the world will see and understand that there is one event unto all men, and the pride that was in our flesh, in our minds, God burnt that up, and his grace abounded so that the mind of Christ could be formed. So this process of grace is upon us so that we can be those few meek in this age who will inherit the earth today. And remembering that to inherit the earth simply means to have dominion over our fleshly lives through Christ, as he gives us the power to keep his commandments. And here's some verses which talk about that. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And you can't have that peace that we were talking about. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And finally, Psalms 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And that's something, too, that we grow into, because as Christ increases, we are less and less offended by what others do to us. And we say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or we recognize that as Christ is increasing in us, he will allow our detractors to become bolder so that we learn to say, Father, forgive them. And as Christ says in that prayer, in the model prayer, he says, if we ask our transgressors, those who transgressed, if we forgive them their sins, then he will forgive us our sins. So it's imperative that we do that, of course, but that's something that we grow into over time. Over time, we treasure this peace of mind, the mind of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We treasure it more and more in a world that is full of unrest, full of a false peace. It is through this contrast of a crooked generation waxing worse and worse, and one that is being straightened in the midst of it, we talked about these verses in Philippians, that God will witness both to us and the world of his great power and ability to still the waters of any life at any time in the history of man, demonstrating that nothing is impossible for our great God. And that's what it says, Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So I just added this comment. I was thinking about, you know, how Christ was a physical man, and the physical life of Christ reveals another spirituality, so many spiritualities that we couldn't document them all. But it says Christ came into a culture of great political and military unrest, and as he is, so are we in this world. And we come into a spiritual world of great unrest and many spiritual battles in the heavens which are unfolding. And in the same manner, of course, our Father will give us the power and strength we need, as he did through Christ, to be able to endure whatever is on the horizon. Any comments on verse 11?
Hey, Tony.
Yes, Victor.
I'd just like to point out Romans 8:6 regarding, you know, the abundance of peace.
Yeah, that's cool there. For to be, I'll read that for you if you don't mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Yeah, that's wonderful. And I don't know if anyone heard the study that Aaron Lohman did, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, and discussed, the conversation just got bigger and bigger about this point of what is death. You know, this is, in God's mind, what it is to be the mind. When the mind is carnally minded, that's death to God. And that is the death that has to be destroyed. The carnal mind. And what will happen as a result of that carnal mind being destroyed is that there will be life and peace, the spiritual mind. So thanks for bringing that verse up, Victor.
Yeah, I'd like to say something, Tony.
Sure, Steve.
You know, you have here, you know, coming in, how Christ came in unrest and coming into a spiritual world, as you say, great unrest and many spiritual battles.
Yes.
And it just reminded me of this one scripture where our Lord says, excuse me, Matthew 10:34, and our Lord says, think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword.
Yes. Yeah. And all of the disciples forsook Christ, and you were making me think of that verse, Steve, where he was telling the disciples, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And many, it says, walked away at that point because they were offended. And many are offended even knowing the spiritual reality of what that means, because they realize that as he is, so are we, that we're called to to endure. And it is a miracle to endure. So Christ wasn't trying to scare the crowds off. He knew who would forsake him, just like Paul said, I know there are those in our midst who will not when I depart, who will not look well to the flock. And so God knows us. We're predictable. Our flesh is going to do what it's going to do. But the hope in this is that the life of Christ, the body and the blood of Christ, nourishes us so we can do what we would not otherwise do. We could follow through and we can honor God with our thoughts and actions. And we receive that, of course, through the body of Christ, through each and every member. And that's how God works it. So if we're being drawn to Christ, we're being fed, we're being nourished by each other, and we are gaining that peace that is not there in the world. So he says, think not that I am come to send peace. And it's true. He doesn't send peace for the earth of the first man, Adam. He sends a sword, and that sword destroys that first man. But then the peace that passes all understanding is introduced into our lives. So that's a great verse that you're bringing up, because it really helps bring up that point, that contrast of what does the Lord want? Does he want us to have peace, or does he not want us to have peace? Does he want us to abide in the earth, or does he not want us? But, you know, God is not double-minded. He's telling us what he's telling us, that peace comes by way of a sword. It comes by the destruction of the carnal man that Victor just brought up, that verse in Romans 8. Was it Romans 8? 8:6, yeah. Thank you, Steve, for that. Any other comments for that? Thank you, Victor. Psalms 37:12. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. We naturally plot against the just and gnash our teeth upon Christ before we are converted. And I mean, it makes me think of even the Corinthian babes that were envy, lust, and all of these spirits were within them, and it was just a witness that they weren't yet mature. The Lord laughs at us, knowing that the day of evil is coming and that all such actions are going to be corrected in his perfect time. It's Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. The Lord rejoices in the making of the new man through the process of scorning the old. So if we look at that way, we see and understand why is there this rejoicing. When we wickedly go about wanting to draw out the sword of God's word against the poor, who symbolize the elect, and want to slay those who are of an upright conversation, we are then no different than Saul, who was breathing slaughter against all who were of this way in Acts 9:1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The end result of these actions, if God is dealing with us in this age, is that their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken, which is another way of saying our iniquities will chasten us and our hearts pierced. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Jeremiah 5:25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. So it's the same story. God's words are not just sharper than any two-edged sword, but they are skillfully being shot by the Lord into our inmost parts of our body as he seeks an occasion against our flesh. And I mentioned David and Goliath comes to mind, but look at these verses, these other translations of that same verse in Lamentations 3:12. With his bow bent, he has made me the mark for his arrows. His words, really. He has let loose his arrows into the inmost parts of my body. He positions his bow and is setting me as a target for the arrow. He pierces my innermost being with the sons of his quiver. So it's clearly talking about the destruction of the first man, Adam, and how God has a perfect timing for everything when he does that, and perfect accuracy as well. Any comments on any part of these verses? No. Psalms 37:16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. These verses above and below describe for us how the contrast between the righteous and the wicked is established, and how one is consumed while the other is satisfied. And again, it's the first and second man, Adam, within us. It's always that same story. The power that is in the arms, and that's this word H220, of one must decrease as the power of the Lord increases within us. In Leviticus 6:28, but the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. It makes you think of the word scourging, scouring. And every son that God receives, it says that he chastens and scourges every son. So we have that chastening today so that we can be purified by those waters and then be a vessel of honor in this age. Psalms 34:20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And that's a symbol too that God is preserving the elect, and he's preparing us to be a foundation. So our bones, like Christ's bones, that's his body, when he was pierced, but his bones were never broken. And that is a reminder to us that our life, each and every one of us as the body of Christ, the elect, are being positioned like the structures of a bone for the society to come. So the world will be built upon that solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. The wicked, in verse 21, borroweth and payeth not again. It makes me think of Michelle talking about her friend Noor. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The contrast is so vivid between the wicked and the righteous in regard to the fruit that either one produces. Showing mercy and giving are both connected with how we inherit the earth, as they demonstrate a life that has dominion over our heavens, being able to judge all matters of the earth with mercy and a giving heart. And I highlighted that Proverbs 3:3. I'll come to that. But he that is spiritual judges all things, 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. Yet he himself is judged of no man. And that's interesting the way that's put, because no man is a carnal man. But that doesn't mean that nobody can't judge me or I can't judge anybody. It's a matter of removing the beam from our own eyes and then being able to recognize the, well, removing the log, really, and then recognizing the being in our brother when that's needed. But no man can judge, of course, no carnal man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? And there's the reason, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. And with that mind of Christ, then we can judge. We can judge all things. So there's no contradiction there. We can judge all things. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So not only do we judge, but God is preparing us all the while for the great white throne judgment. It's all about judgment. The whole word of God is about judgment, the light and darkness, and being able to come to that place where we can discern good and evil, because God has burnt that out of us and strengthened and settled us in the process of judgment. In James 2:13, and this is hopefully, God willing, what it will produce in all of us, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. And that's the end game. That's what God is always after, because God is a merciful God, as we know. And this is a proverb I was thinking about this week that really just kept coming back to me and thinking, I pray that, you know, this will always be at the forefront of our hearts. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. And it goes on to say that, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. So it might not appear that way, you know, when you have a hard boss or someone's giving you a hard time. But even in those instances where you show mercy to someone who is not being merciful to you, in the day of their visitation, that will be a blessing for them, and it'll be a blessing for you, because you have won your brother over by those actions. Any comment on this verse, or any part of these two verses, rather? There's a lot there, and I'm going pretty quickly. Sorry about that.
Yeah, I'd like to make a comment, Tony.
Sure, Steve.
It's the one there. I think it's about. About being inheritance with the Lord forever. Mm-hmm. It just reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 8, 17, 18. And if children then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Mm-hmm. And I'd just like to make another comment. One of them in there, we're talking about a famine. And the famine is what Amos is talking about. It's this type of famine. Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.
Yes. Thank you, Steve.
That's the same one as in Isaiah, isn't it?
Yes, but I was just thinking of that. Isaiah 3:1. The whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. For behold, the Lord.
Stay of bread.
Yes. Exactly. So God takes these things away from us, and you know, the deadly wound is healed. We have that initial stumbling unto Christ, and we have his gold and silver, and we really are sincere and broken. But then we become a healthy beast. We're healed, and we pervert judgment. We pervert the words of God. We all do it. We have to be shown that there's nothing good in the flesh, that Christ is the one who's building us up, building the church, building the body. So the scripture says, and you pointed out here, Betty, for behold the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and Judah, see? That's the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. I never thought of it, but that's really speaking of the elect. He takes it away from us first. He makes us realize we were blind. And then when we can see that we're blind, then our sins can be forgiven. We can start to grow in the mind of Christ. But not a minute sooner. Any other comments, sir?
Thank you. Yeah.
Hi, Des.
Hello.
Welcome.
Yeah, good evening. Yeah, thank you. I would like to say, yeah, it's incredible that we can have hope, because you were saying earlier that the old man must decrease and the new man must increase. And it's that one great hope that we can have in this life, that God is going to change us from being the wicked, and we have to see ourselves as the wicked. Because even when you're talking about it at first, I was thinking about the wicked on the outward flesh, and I forgot about the wicked within me.
Yes.
And it's just a blessing to know that it's the wicked within me that he is going to make to decrease.
Wow.
And he's going to transform.
Thank you
very
much.
And it's just that great hope that we have. Which is
yes. That is exactly the point. That's the hope, that the Lord is that man of war who is just, he's killing that first man, Adam, every day. So we die daily. And that's well said what you said there, Des, because it's so easy for us to slip out, even to think of it just as our physical overcoming. But this is talking about the death of the mind, and making that mind anew, renewing it, and only the Lord can do that. Ernesto.
You have to unmute.
You have to unmute yourself there, Ernesto. Oh, you might have. Do you have a comment there, Ernesto? You're muted though right now, self-muted. You had your hand up. Maybe that was just an accident, but there you go.
Sorry, that was an accident. I'm sorry.
No problem. So we'll just go on to verse 23, and it says, wait.
Let me catch up.
Oh, sorry. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. So if you happen to see the emails that were going back and forth this week, there was a very amazing one that came from Paul Miller, and Mike elaborated on it, showing the seven and the eight steps of the temple, how there are seven steps and eight steps of different sections of the temple, which adds up to 15. The steps of man, those 15 steps that were brought up in that email, are ordered by the Lord. And the 15, of course, too, we could mention is 3 times 5. So there is the process of the completion of that judgment on the flesh through grace. So the Lord just giving us all of these nuggets throughout the word, just to confirm to us that he's ordering our steps, and he knows how to complete that process so we can get right into that temple and look back, like John said, and see that the Lord worked this work in our lives. And that's what we're hoping. That's the hope of glory that Des was mentioning. This is simply not something that most anyone believes, and yet we are so blessed to see the depth of God's sovereignty in this verse upon all of his creation. These verses, rather. Ephesians 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. at Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The psalmist goes on to talk about the faithfulness of God to see us through our seven falls in the wilderness in Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So the psalmist talks about this and how his hand, God's hand, will uphold us. He will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We will never need to beg, and the word there is seek in the sense of strive after or search out for bread spiritually or physically or spiritually. In Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The mercy that God has shown to us grows us in our desire to extend the same mercy to others as we are blessed to learn to lend and be merciful in this age. In Romans 11, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. His seed, that is blessed, is a shadow of the one seed, that not seeds expressed in the shadow of Abraham, who is a type of Christ. In Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That is the holy seed that God is forming. Any comments on verses 23 to 26? So verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. And his tongue talks of judgment.
27.
Yes. Wait. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 27. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Our ability to depart from evil and do good are a result of God's judgments in our earth. Isaiah says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when the judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. As a result of those judgments, the wicked shall be cut off within, and the righteous shall inherit the earth. That the Lord loveth the judgment is our very salvation, our hope, and our promise. And that goes right back to what Des was saying, that if God is judging us, if he's destroying that first man, Adam, that's our hope. That's the hope of glory, that the Lord continues to take us through this process of tribulation so that the new man can be formed. And we can't be discouraged because we know it's going to be through many tribulations, but we also know that the Lord will make provision through the body, through each other, so that we can endure unto the end. Any comments on verses 27 to 29? Verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. This is a description of the new man that has had the law of God written on his heart. Hebrews 10:16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." In Jeremiah 31:33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." God's laws on our heart will lead us to speaketh wisdom, and have a tongue that talketh of judgment. It will not be the tongue with the tongue that speaks mischief and vanity or proud things or guile, but with the mouth purified. In the Zephaniah 3:9, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language." And this is really what this pure language, which we used to talk about, what is that pure language all about? Well, it's the purified mind of Christ, "that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent, with one mind." Isaiah 6, verses 5 and 7, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me," and that's God's elect, "having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." I never thought of it this way, but, you know, right there, God shows us that with the word of God, of course, it's Christ doing the work in us, but we have the power with Christ in us to help people overcome sin and to purge them of that sin with the word of God. And so we have to keep that in mind, that this is what it's all about. That's why it's a lake of fire. Of course, when God ultimately brings the world to see that, they're going to see Christ, and they're going to be convicted that Christ has been formed in us, and as such, we will have those live coals, which will be used to touch their lips, so that they'll be purified just as we're being purified today. In Matthew 12:35, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." It is with such a heart that we can overcome and rest in the Lord and trust in his sovereignty, in his sovereign hand, rather, in our lives, which results in none of our steps sliding. We start off on very slippery ground when we are outside of the mercy of God's grace and faith, but the day comes when we look back and remember how foolish we were to ever envy any part of the wickedness of this world. In Psalms 84, verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." I think that one is really written in the heart of God's elect. That is so important to have that attitude. Any comments on any part of those verses? Are we going too long?
I'd like to just kind of, because, you know, we were covering Proverbs with Aaron the other day, and there's a lot of things in there, and this is just one of them in Proverbs 8. It's judgment. Proverbs 8:20, "I will lead in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment."
Yes, I remember that, Steve. Yeah. Thank you. And the study really brought out that point, that it's the Lord who's leading us in the way of righteousness and in the paths of judgment. He's taking us into judgment. And that's a great verse, because there it is, demonstrating that's God's MO. He wants to bring us into judgment, because he wants to purify the temple so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Thank you for that verse, too. Any other comments, sir? Are we okay to finish up, or do we have more time?
Yeah.
Okay. So verses 32 to 37. The wicked watch the righteous and seeketh his hands. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Sin lies at the door of our hearts, and therefore men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Those are two verses.
It's really slow. Can't get there.
We're just waiting for the computer to catch up here. It's really slow. So the sin lies at the door is Genesis 4:7. If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted, and if you do not well, sin lies at the door. So at the gate, sin is at the gate of our flesh. And Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked without Christ giving us dominion over them. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And so that brings to mind, I think I'm going to say this anyways, but as Christ said to Peter, he prayed for him that Satan would not sift him like wheat, and in so doing leave him in the hands of one who would destroy him. In Luke 22:32, but I have prayed for thee, and this is the game changer with the faith that God gives us through Christ. Above all things, taking that shield of faith, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he grants us that faith so that we can then go out and serve each other, encourage each other, build each other up with that faith. So critical. It seems from our earthly perspective that the wicked are in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. And yet God promises us who have his peace dwelling in our hearts that this wicked will pass away both within and without. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. We are to keep our eyes on each other, on Christ, who is our peace and his body. Mark the man, that's what that's talking about, who is being perfected. Everyone on this call is being perfected. Behold the upright and declare that the end for men, I'm sorry, and declare that the end for man, all mankind, is peace. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, and we know this verse, for as in Adam all die, we all go through the dying process, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Any comments on any part of those verses? And we come to our last three verses.
Hang on.
Betty, go ahead, please. Sorry. I didn't see your hand there.
I was just going to say I saw at least, I think it's at least seven times in that chapter where the wicked should be cut off.
Wow. I'm going to go back and count that after, but that's a good observation. And
first verses.
What's that, Betty? Go ahead, Betty.
I said the first verse said cut down, but the rest of them said cut off, you know.
Yes. Yep.
Yeah. Can I make a comment about Luke 22?
Yes, please.
It's my understanding that in Luke 22, 31 and 32, that Simon Peter was desired by Satan to sift him as wheat. But the Lord didn't pray that he wouldn't be sifted by wheat, but that his faith would not fail as he was being sifted.
That's very good.
After that process, he was converted and strengthened his brethren.
That's very good observation. Yeah, because we live every word, right? And
right.
So yeah, that I never read it that way, but you're exactly right. He did get sifted like wheat, and yet the Lord strengthened him, granted him the faith to get through that. Whereas that same trial,
that to me was him being turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh.
Absolutely.
He had to deny Christ and go through that experience, but you know, Christ returned to him out by the beach, and he
beautiful.
Was eventually converted.
That's a fantastic point. Thank you, John. And I mean, look at this, is really demonstrates the point that God is working and granting the faith, whereas the manna tradition, you know, the same circumstance with Judas, and Judas goes and kills himself. So it's the Lord who determines what will happen and how the heart will either be strengthened or stayed or strengthened, depending on what he's going to do. So that's a very, really, really good point. I never saw that. Any other comments, sir? Where did we get to now? Now, verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall keep them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Because we are given to trust in God with the faith that he grants us, we will be able to see the end of the wicked, which shall be cut off. Exactly what John was just bringing out, that we're every part of this, these three verses here that we're looking at. The transgressors are being destroyed within us, and this is how God's salvation is coming to us, by the destruction of the first man, Adam. And when we line that up with Luke 22:31, it really does give us a bright view of that. This is our time of trouble right now. This is the day of the Lord and our salvation, which will come as a result of enduring to the end of this day of the Lord. He is our strength in time of trouble, our helper, our deliverer, who will save us from the wicked within and without. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, because the Lord is my helper. In Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In 1 Peter, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And finally, Obadiah 1:17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. I thought I was going to read something else there, but that's good too. Any comments on any part of the study or these last few verses?
Just have to mute everybody. By mistake earlier.
Thank you everyone for coming out this evening. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Yes, thank you, Tony.
Thanks, Victor.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, thank you.
Everybody.
You're welcome, Michelle. Good night, Steve.
Yeah. Peace in Christ.
Peace in Christ.
Arrivederci.
Arrivederci.